We're going to be talking about holiness today, and again, for me, as the music and everything, I just really have a sense of expectation, and I hope that when you come to church sometimes that you might think, maybe God wants to do something miraculous in my life today, because I think He does. And so we'll get into it. We're continuing with our attributes of God, and today we're talking about because God is holy. And I wanted to begin the service today. I've mentioned this. We had Eva McNeil's funeral was on Friday, and Eva has been a part of our church for a number of years, has not been around recently. She's been in the Friends home, and then Francis Crowell's funeral was yesterday. But I mentioned this verse in both services, and it's just been on my mind, and so I just felt like I should share it again in this service. But John writes this. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." And the capitalization and the bolding and the underline is for me. But I think God wants us to know. And I think God wants us to have a certainty that our sins are forgiven, that we're loved. But I think in the church, we talk about certainty and we think about it, but so often we're uncertain. And a lot of time we're uncertain because of the way we kind of look at things and approach things. But unfortunately in church, it's not always a good place to say, I'm struggling with this, really knowing. And I think this, so the question for you is, do you know or do you really know? But the one thing I think that we can be missing sometimes that can really help us to know and to understand is this issue of God's holiness. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And I just really appreciated the music this morning and Pastor Brian's prayer. I really feel like the Holy Spirit is orchestrating something here today, and I'm excited, actually. I'm excited, but I'm a little nervous to be a part of it. So we're going to look at this. This was part of, we've already sung about this, and this is Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah was a prophet, and he was a part of the he was intimately involved with the kingdom and seeing all that was going on. And he speaks in language of kings and things like that when he prophesies. So we share in this glimpse of his story, and it can be hard for us to really get it, but he says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." So Isaiah is sharing with us something that God revealed to him. And so I think sometimes, again, we're just so used to our life, we forget that sometimes God really intervenes and really shows incredible things to us. Not always like this, and I think it's kind of wrong to chase things like this, but sometimes God just does incredible things in our life. And so he's done this in Isaiah's life. And Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And he was high and exalted, and he was seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." And so you think, well, what was that like? I have no idea. But again, Isaiah is speaking in language of kings, and he understands the idea of temples and pomp and circumstance and all of that stuff. But the amazing thing is, when you think about Israel and Judah, they're just this little teeny kingdom. Not like a Babylon, a huge, great, awesome kingdom. But now he's taking a glimpse into a world beyond our world. And he says, "I saw the Lord. He was high exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each with six wings." And so again, it's hard for us to even begin to think what this is like. But here are these seraphim, and they're above God, and they have six wings. And it says, "Two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying." And then it says, "And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' It's like, God, there is nobody like you. Nobody compares to you. You're holy. You're completely different than we are. And I think sometimes, even as I was sitting there this morning, I think, God, I really open our eyes. I really want you to open our eyes. And I think sometimes we want to say, God, if you're who you are, show me. Like we get into God's face and say, hey, if you're such a big shot, show me. And I don't think he responds to that. Because he's God. And he's holy. Now he does want to open our eyes. And so I hope our prayer this morning is, God, would you open my eyes? Would you help me even just begin to get a glimpse of how great and awesome you are? Because it's so easy. We come to church week after week. We do church things all the time. We talk about God and sometimes very casually. And my prayer is for you and for me, God, give me a glimpse as to who you really are. Help me to understand how awesome you are, how holy you are, that you are the Lord Almighty. And then I love this. At the sound of their voices, these seraphim, as they're saying, holy, 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 the doorpost and the threshold shook. These weren't little tinkerbells flying around. These were great seraphim, and they're proclaiming, holy, 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 and the place is shaken. And it says the whole temple was filled with smoke. Now again, here is Isaiah, and God has brought him into this place where he's experiencing this. And he says this, woe to me, I cried, I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I remember a point in my life where God really got a hold of me. And I remember going and praying, and I remember thinking about all the communions that I had taken. Just and I was broken. I thought, here, Jesus is hanging on the cross. The meal is about him and all he's done. And somehow it's casual to me. And then God just one day, man, he just boom. And that's even sometimes people will talk about, why would you communion here? And you know what I'm afraid of? Sometimes I'm afraid that people will do like I have done. But I guess that's up to everybody to do what they can do. But anyway, I think communion is such a powerful thing. But God is so awesome and holy. And I think we really do need to recognize him. So Isaiah really sees it. He sees God for who he is. And he realized, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. This quote, somebody needs to take a picture of it. But listen to what Beth Moore says. The light of God's glory shines two ways. It sheds light on the knowledge of God so that we can see him more clearly, but it also sheds light on us so that we can see our own sin more clearly. Remember, the closer you approach the light, the brighter it shines on you. And it's interesting. Since Carrie and I have been married, we were kind of around home for just a few years, and then we moved, and so we've always had to drive back home. So I've eaten 1,000 meals on the road. And I've eaten Whoppers, I've eaten everything that you can think of, and I'm going down the road, and everybody's asleep, and I'm eating to stay awake. And just enjoying my food, being very careful as to how I eat. And then I get to a place and I open the door and the light comes on. And I realize I got big globs of ketchup. My coffee lid wasn't on quite right. And it just got huge just coffee stains on my thing. And I think of something like this, where God's glory shines two ways. It shows us who he is, holy, holy, holy. But it also shows us who we are, dirty, sinful. And again, I think this idea of being sure that we have eternal life, I think if we really understand God's holiness, it's not something that we fear, but it helps things to be brought into perspective for us. So she goes on to say, and I love this line, This is the marvelous twin, two-edged sword of intimacy. Remember, the closer you approach the light, the brighter it shines on you. This is the marvelous two-edged sword of intimacy. We see him more clearly, and we see ourselves more clearly. And then it says this, and then one of the seraphim flew to me. So this is following Isaiah saying, woe to me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And then it says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I just want us to say, even as we sit here, God does not just want us to feel bad for our sinfulness, but he has an answer for our sinfulness. So Isaiah is there and he sees God in his holiness and he's just overwhelmed with it and he realizes, I'm sinful. And God says, I've got an answer. And he sends an angel to send the thing and he touches his lips and says, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. And so even for us, I think we really need to understand God's holiness and understand where we are and then what it is that God offers us. There are two words in the Old Testament at seemingly opposite ends of the spectrum, and they are used to describe God. One is living, and one is holy. Living and holy. The Bible makes no effort to provide an abstract, formal definition of God. The closest thing to that would be this: I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Dunning goes on to say, perhaps the most typical word to describe God in the Old Testament is living, the God who acts in the lives of people. So when he's talking to the people, he says, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. You remember that when you were under the Pharaoh's thumb and when he was doing all those things to you, I am the one that brought you out. And even for me, I think we have a relationship with the live God of the universe. He does, and he moves in our lives. Hopefully you can say, God did this, and God moved it like this in my life. All right. God is more than a philosophy, a doctrine, or a set of rules. God is living, and he wants you to know. Too often we think about, well, you know, I'm going to live by the golden rule, or I'm going to believe A, B, and C, or I'm going to follow this set of rules. And God is living. God is living. We have a relationship with a person. It's not just a doctrine. Now, the word on the other end of the spectrum, now living is over here because that means God is interacting with us. God is moving in our lives. God is dealing with us, and he's helping us with things. And then kind of on the other end of the spectrum is this. Holiness is that essential character of deity that places God in a completely exclusive category and sharply distinguishes him from the human and the naturalistic. God is just so far above us. People talk about, well, what would it be like when you get in God's presence? And I think, I have no idea. I think the first thing I would do is just fall flat. But I don't know. But God is holy. He's completely different from everything else. He's so much farther above everything else. I don't know. Occasionally we meet people and it's just like people who are really, they dress great, they look great, they smell great. You ever met anybody like that? I've met people like that. I think, man, I like to look at you. I like to smell you. You're just wonderful. You just are so much higher than me. But the truth is, they're not really higher than me. I remember standing in line to get Dennis Rodman's autograph when he played for the Pistons. And you young people are probably too young to remember it. Your older people probably don't care. And if you're my age, I was in line to get Dennis Rodman's autograph. And I was two people away after I'd waited for about 45 minutes. And I remember thinking to myself, who is Dennis Rodman? that I would wait in line to get his autograph. And I left. And I've kicked myself ever since. But when we think of great people, and then we think of the God of the universe, they're not even close. It's not like, oh, look at this great man. And oh, but God just, boy, he noses him. He's not even close. God is holy. He's so far above everybody else. And so somehow we got to get that idea in our minds. His holiness gives God the right to claim undivided or unshared love and worship. And so they asked the question, well, who does God think he is? Now, this is important, and I got to go more quickly. So, but when you think about God, particularly as he is expressed in the Old Testament and how the New Testament kind of brings all of everything together in the person of Jesus Christ. But who does God think he is? So God brings the people out of Egypt. And exactly 2 months after they're out, they're at Mount Sinai. And so God says, you know, I'm going to go to the people. I'm going to make this covenant with the people. And he says, he tells Moses, don't let them come up on the mountain. Don't let them come up if they're an animal, if they're a person. Don't do it. Stone them if they do it. Nobody can come up here. I'm holy. And then it says this, on the third day, so here's this mountain and here's the people gathered there. God has gathered them. Man, wouldn't it be awesome to be there? So on the morning of the third day, God had said, purify yourselves, do all this, told them what to do. On the morning of the third day, thunder roared and lightning flashed, and a dense cloud came down on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from the ram's horn, and all the people trembled. Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln, and the whole mountain shook violently. Again, thinking about who does God think he is? God knows who he is, but here he's expressing to the people just a touch of who he is. As the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God thundered his reply. The Lord came down on top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses climbed the mountain. And the people are thinking, wow, this is the one who's brought us out of Egypt. And then he speaks with Moses and he tells them, hey, here's how you relate to me. I'm holy. I'm holy. So here's what I want you to do. So if you read the book of Leviticus, it talks about the whole sacrificial system and what the priests were supposed to do. And God was saying, listen, I am holy, so here's how you relate to me. Now this is just a little snippet here in the first part of Leviticus. Talking about the first offering, the burnt offering. He tells the people, you're to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. This is from David Gooding, but so again, think about the Jewish people after this moment. God comes down on the mountain and then he shows him his law. He tells the people what he wants them to do. I'm holy. Here's how I want you to approach me. Here's what Gooding says about this whole thing. He says, and so it was ingrained in the Jewish people there by habitual practice that such was their sinfulness that they could not approach the presence of God without a sin atoning sacrifice and the shedding of blood. So all the Jewish people understood that God was holy. And if they were going to approach him, the only way it could be done was with this sin atoning sacrifice. And it was year after year, year after year. But the problem was with this system was that the sacrifice never had any finality. And Hebrews kind of puts it all together for us. It says, the writer of Hebrews says, the law is only a shadow of the good things to come. It's only a shadow of the good things to come. Not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, speaking again about what the people did in the Old Testament, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. It reminded them of their sinfulness. It reminded them of God's holiness, but it didn't it couldn't really do much for him. It was pointing to something. And he says, the writer says, otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? If those animal sacrifices were enough, well, wouldn't they have stopped because they had satisfied God? Then he says, for the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But he says this, speaking again about those sacrifices, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But God reminded them, day after day, week after week, year after year, I'm holy, here's how you relate to me. But those sacrifices were always pointing to something bigger and better. And here's what's bigger and better. And this is not what we experience. But we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The perfect sacrifice. So here's what I think sometimes with this idea of God's holiness is that sometimes we kind of think that our relationship with God is somehow based on merit. God, look at all I'm doing for you. Of course, there's never any certainty when we're thinking about relating to God based on our merit because we're never good enough. Most religions of the world and even some Christians have this idea that there are scales and at the end, your good deeds and bad deeds are going to be weighed. If the good is heavier, you're in. That is not the message of Christianity. The message of Christianity is that God is holy and you are not. And he taught the Israelites there needs to be a sacrifice for sins. And then Christ becomes the ultimate sacrifice. And again, it's just like Isaiah. It's not that, hey, Isaiah, don't you feel good that you feel bad? But I've got an answer. And the angel took the coal and touched his lip and says, your sin is forgiven. Your guilt is gone. I've done it. I'm God. Now, you got to know. Hopefully, you've been hearing me preach. If I get loud, I want you to get something. Now, I've preached this series. I think this is my fourth time. I'm changing this attribute. Because God is holy, I will devote myself to him in purity, worship, and service. That's what it's been. But here's what I say in this time. Because God is holy, I will put my faith in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus to atone for all my sins. And again, it's just, if we take God's holiness out of the picture, which I think we tend to do in America, I think we tend to say, God, who do you think you are? You've never burned the top of a mountain for me. You show me something and maybe I'll give you something. It's like that picture. I've shared it before, but I just love it. There's a movie Shirley MacLaine did, and she's on the beach, and there's her spiritual guru is beside her, and he's saying, say it. She says, I am God. Say it louder. I am God. Say it like you mean it. I am God. And he said, can you imagine the God of the universe looking down on that beach that he made, listening, I am God. God is holy. Why is my screen black? Did I skip a bunch of things? Okay, Robin, I'm stuck. I need like second to the last. I knew I shouldn't have told that Shirley MacLaine story. I really want to show that. Is it there?
Did everybody get it?
Yeah. You know what? Okay. Let me get my thoughts together. Okay. Keep going. Okay, never mind. What? It's done. So, but what I wanted us to get, so here is this: I am God. Jesus, because God is holy, I am going to completely trust the perfect sacrifice of Jesus for my sins. I'm going to trust in Him completely. And so again, I think for people, their certainty is based on, well, what am I doing enough for God? But that's not the thing. So what I wanted to share with you, we're going to take communion in a minute, and Pastor Maris is going to come up and share. But one of the things that I want you to be able to hear, let's do it the old-fashioned way. Is this, as you think about Jesus, because here's where I'm at. You guys get, are we all right? Give me a second. I am so desperately want people to understand, listen, God is holy and we are not. God is holy and we are not. We need a perfect sacrifice. It has been given for us. And as you think about coming for communion, I want you to hear the words that were spoken to Isaiah. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. I remember, and I don't know why I remember this. It was not profound, but Marty Blackburn said it. Not that she can't be profound, but she said, She said, imagine if God could write all the sins of your life on this huge whiteboard. And then because of Christ, just take that and erase it. And I don't know if it got to me because I think of what the chalkboard was like. Do you remember the chalkboard? Teacher ran on the chalkboard, and then she'd erase it. Everything was still there, just lighter. And I thought, what an incredible thing. And I've said this before, but if somehow you knew every sin, thought, deed I have ever done, I would not come back. And I'm better than so many more of you. You think, I don't think he's kidding. I kind of am, but I kind of not. There's a lot of things that I haven't done. And if you could see all that I've done, I'd be too embarrassed to ever come back. But can you imagine, because of what Jesus Christ has done, when you come and take communion today, that you would hear these words. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. It's gone. Can I be sure? Of course you can be sure. Why? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus. If you're going based on your performance, forget it. And I think, what an incredible thing to understand that God is holy and I'm sinful. But there is an answer, Jesus Christ. Your sin is taken away. Your sin is taken away. Your guilt is gone. Praise His name. Now, Pastor Maris. Okay. I'm going to pray for just a second because we're going to do a, Pastor Mary's going to come. We're going to do something a little bit different with our communion. Are you guys, the praise team, going to come? All right. Let me pray for us. We're going to give you an opportunity to participate in the service a little bit. But let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I hate the snafu with the stuff, the computer. I hate it because I think, oh. But Father, help me to recognize not only are you holy, but you are so much bigger than all of this. And Father, my heart aches for the person, one, that doesn't know that you are holy, and they are not. And that they are sinful. But not in the sense of just being ultimately frustrated. You have provided your Son, the perfect sacrifice. He didn't have to be sacrificed again and again and again. Just the once. But Father, I would pray today, when people come forward to take communion, that they would know that they come forward not based on their own merit. And I would pray somehow in their ears would ring the truth. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Father, may we live lives of such freedom because we know the truth that you are holy. We are not, but you have made a way for us. Father, I pray that you'd be with these moments as we contemplate and think. Father, I pray you'd do something very, very special in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Today, as we prepare to take communion, the priest team is going to sing and play a song titled In Remembrance of Me, and we would like this to be a time of reflection for you, and we would also like you to reflect upon a specific question. It's going to be up here. It is up here. How has accepting Jesus Christ's atonement for your sins impacted your life? So we want you to think about this. Another way of thinking about it might be, how has accepting Jesus Christ's death on the cross for your sins, how has that impacted your life? So this might be a very specific example that you have, or more broadly, how has it impacted your life? And after they're finished playing and singing the song, we're going to give you the opportunity, if you want to share your response to this question.
This is my body given for you. This is the cup that holds the blood of a new covenant. This is forgiveness, simple and true. This is the way that I have made for you. Before you leave,
Like to share this morning.
First off, I want to say, how has not accepting Jesus Christ impacted my life? Ever since I was a little girl, probably around the age of reason, I just tried so hard to be a good girl so that I would get to heaven. And then Christ found me when I was a young adult. And now I realize it's His perfection that covers my sins. And I don't have to worry about getting to heaven anymore. I'm trusting in the Lord.
Amen. Is there anybody else?
How has Jesus Christ's atonement for my sins impacted my life? Well, because of what He died, how He died on the cross, it's getting a little squeaky. It just makes us not want to sin anymore. And I keep thinking of David. I've been reading the Bible that for a year, you know, going around for a year, and David was a man after God's own heart, and even God said this. And as you keep reading in Kings and Samuel, he keeps saying, well, he did right in the Lord's eye. He did what his father David has done. Now, David was a sinner. He murdered. He committed adultery. But God still loved him. And he still did what was right in the Lord's eyes. So for us, we want to do what's right in the Lord's eyes. And because Jesus did what he did on the cross for me, that makes me want to do what is right in the Lord's eyes. And I would love to be considered a woman after God's own heart, just like David.
Is there anybody else?
The impact for me has been very practical. The example that Jesus set forth by forgiving my sins has allowed me, given me the freedom to forgive others in my life, some of them considered unforgivable. And the freedom of that for me is incredibly real. So without his example, I'm not sure I'd have been able to do that.
Anybody else?
I really love the license plate on the front of my wife's car. Just reads this way: good people don't go to heaven, forgiven sinners do. And when that is real in your life, and Christ is real, when what happened on that cross is real, we have that to hold on to. And like Joe said, it frees you. It's really, it's freedom. And we never lose that hope. We have that all the time.
Hi, I just wanted to say quickly that to me it's incredibly overwhelming. Just the fact that Christ died for my sins, it's just overwhelming.
Well, we're going to have you come forward in a minute. And Well, I want you to repeat after me if you want to. Let me just say this. If your faith is in Christ Jesus, God's perfect sacrifice, I want you to repeat after me. I want you to think about this as you come and share in the Lord's Supper. Not based on your merit, but based on what Jesus Christ has done. If my faith is in Jesus Christ, you repeat after me if you want. My guilt is taken away.
My guilt is taken away.
And my sin is atoned for.
And my sin is atoned for.
All of our sin. That was an addendum, but I appreciate you saying that. Pastor Brian, if you could come. Minute, say a brief prayer, and then we're going to line up. We're going to take communion through the center aisle and then go back along the side. Heavenly Father, sometimes if we look at our life and we really do see your holiness and we really do realize our own sinfulness, it can be overwhelming. And there could be so much we want to do. Father, I pray, I long for the one heart that might have come in here today, not sure, but that they could walk down the aisle today, sure, not of their own merit, but sure of Jesus' perfect sacrifice,
yes,
given in their place, and that their guilt of all the things has been taken away now. And their sin forgiven. Father, thank you for this incredible truth. May it truly transform our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can begin to...